Kings, chapter 12. You remember the books of the kings. Talk about all of the kings that came after David. And in chapter 12, we have one of the saddest events in the history of Israel. And it, I guess you might say, parallels sad events that take place in the church as well. And that being the division of the kingdom. The first time in chapter 12, Israel goes from being one kingdom to being two different kingdoms, the north and the south. And the same thing sometimes will happen in the church. There have been cases throughout the world where the church has been divided. And many times where one congregation perhaps will separate itself from other congregations and make a distinction between what kind of church they are. And it's a sad situation. What you need to understand is that as long as we're doing God's will, there's not going to be any division. As long as we're looking to Him first and foremost, because He's never going to contradict Himself. He's never going to have any divided opinion about things. What He thinks about things stays the same. Always has and always will. So, here we have, though, we want to look down to verse 13. Look at verse 13 and 14. Here is what you might say is the root cause of this division. The people had come to the king, new king, sitting on the throne, Rehoboam, new Solomon's son. The people came to him and said, okay, you're king now. Solomon made it tough on us. You know, we talked about all the riches that Solomon had. Where do you think he got all those? Despite what our government might tell you, governments don't make wealth. They take wealth. The only way a government can get wealth is to tax the people that it governs. And that's what Solomon had been doing. He'd been putting a heavy tax on them and a heavy workload. They'd been building the temple. They'd been building his palace. Boy, he'd been working them hard. And so they came to Rehoboam and they said, look, your father made it tough on us. We need a break. So they did what they told him. Well, here's what he comes back with. In verse 13, the king answered the people roughly. That's the first thing. He obviously wasn't a good politician. The politician motto is, tell the people what they want to hear. Well, not Rehoboam, no sir. He's going to tell them how it is. He answered them roughly. And he forsook the old men's counsel. The old men told him, said, look, the people have had it hard. Lay off on them a little bit. Ease back. Don't push them any further. But he didn't listen to them and the counsel that they gave him. He spake to them, verse 14 says, after the counsel of the young men. There's wisdom with age. If somebody's been around and they've seen what happens, they know how better to handle things. And here, to the young people, thunderstorm. I thought maybe we just had too much going on the circuiters. Well, we'll have to open the doors up if it goes out here. We'll go quick then. I can see in the dark, so don't y'all worry about that. I'll be able to keep going reading. But verse 14, he says, he answered them after the way the young men counseled him, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. The other thing that the young men had told him to tell him was to say, look, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And you thought he was tough? You just wait, I got more strength in my little finger than he had in his whole waist. And so he said this to the people. And of course, the people were not happy with that. And because of that, they went and made Jeroboam, who was leading them, to come to ask King Rehoboam about these things. 10 of the 12 tribes went with Jeroboam, and they split off and formed the tribes of the north, which from this point on will be known as Israel. And the tribes of the south, which Rehoboam and his descendants are going to be kings over, are going to be the tribes of Judah, or the nation of Judah. Even though they were one, now they're divided. Isn't that sad? And yet, how often I was talking with someone this morning about a similar situation going on right now in a church, where there is someone trying to push things to the point where they're going to cause problems in the church, split the congregation where they are. It happens a lot, doesn't it? It happened here in the past. It's a painful experience when someone comes and causes that kind of trouble, stirs up that, and divides God's kingdom. God wanted his kingdom to be unified, and when there's division there, Satan is winning. And that's a sad thing. So we want to look to chapter 13. Chapter 13, the story of the man of God. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "The man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way thou came." So he wasn't supposed to eat anything there. He wasn't supposed to stay there. And he told the king, so he said, I don't care if you give me half of what you have, I'm not going to stay. But notice what happens just a few verses later, verses number 18 and 19. A man comes to him as he's on his way back, and the fellow says to him, verse 18, "I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him." So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. So here this other fellow claiming to be a prophet comes and lies to him. He follows him. He goes right with him. Then verse 24 shows what happens to this poor young prophet. I say young, I don't know if he was young or not. But since the other fellow is called the old prophet, maybe this other guy must have been younger than him at any rate. "When he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass." So, here he was, he disobeyed God. He listened to the lie. Do you remember what Paul said to the Galatian Christians? "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed." That's where this man had made his mistake. He knew God's word. He knew what God had told him. And yet, he let somebody else change his mind. When we know what's right, we've got to stand firm. When we know what God's word says, we need not let what anybody says. Paul said, even if I turn around and tell you something different, don't believe me. If the other apostles turn around and tell you something different, don't believe them. If an angel from heaven comes and tells you, don't believe it. Well, this prophet had heard the word of God. And yet, when this other fellow came along and said, an angel spoke to me, he just quickly said, oh, well, let's go. He did not even consider the consequences of his actions. We've got to be wiser than that. We've got to realize that when God's word says something, His word is everlasting. It will not change. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 14. Amazing thing there with that prophet. But if God wanted to tell him something different, he was a prophet. God could have told him himself. But instead, he went and listened to somebody else. Chapter 14 and verse number 5. The Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son. Ahijah was a prophet. We already discussed who Jeroboam was. Jeroboam was the one who took the 10 tribes and started a new kingdom. She comes to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she comes in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. In other words, she's going to be pretending to be somebody else. She's going to be masquerading. And you know what? There are a lot of people today that still try to do the same thing. They try to go before God and they try to dress up and pretend they're somebody else. But you know what? God sees right through it. He saw it before it even happened. He said, look, the wife of Jeroboam's coming and guess what? She's going to pretend to be somebody else. God already knew what she was going to do before she even did it. We can't fool God. We can't come in sheep's clothing and be wolves inwardly and expect Him to fall for that. He knows and He sees. Also, as we go through the book of 1 Kings, and later when we go through the book of 2 Kings, I want us to notice the times when it speaks of people doing evil inside of the Lord, and the times that it speaks of people doing good, particularly the kings themselves. It'll speak of, you know, this king did good, this king did evil. But first, in verse 22, there at the beginning of the verse, and Judah did evil. You might want to just underline it. They did evil. And that's certainly not going to be the first time, or the last time that that's mentioned. But we just want to kind of keep a look at those as we go through and see how much more evil there was that the people and the kings were doing than there was good as we go through here. It's certainly a sad situation. When people leave God's plan and start trying to make their own way, they just keep getting further and further from God. Chapter 15, verse 3 again, speaking of Jeroboam, as he walked in all the sins, this is Abijam, Rehoboam's son Abijam, that he walked in all the sins of his father. So there again, somebody doing evil. That his heart was not perfect with the Lord as the heart of David his father was. David, of course, was really his great-grandfather, but the terminology of forefathers and so forth. Verse 11, we see Asa. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. And so Asa is the next king. Now what we'll notice here as we look through these were both kings over Judah. Jeroboam is still the king over the northern tribes, or Israel. And what we're going to see is, in those northern tribes, there's not a single good king. Not one. Every king they have is evil. In Judah, we see here, there are a few places, like a few kings, like Asa, did what was right. Notice what he did, verses 12 and 13. And notice how far he was willing to go to do what was right. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. And also, Micah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. That's how far he was willing to go. Even so far as to remove his own mother from being the queen. So many times, We're quick to want to jump on other people. But boy, when it comes to my family, wait a minute, that's my family. But if we're going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord like Asa did, we've got to go all the way. We've got to even be willing to deal with our own families. There are many churches that I know of, not necessarily had first-hand experience of, but certainly I've heard other preachers talking about the situations in these churches where the elders know that there needs to be some church discipline practiced on many of the members. But some of the members who need to be disciplined are their relatives. And so they won't do anything about it. They know that some of the people that need to be withdrawn from are their own family. So they won't do it. Sad situation when people who are supposed to be the men of God, supposed to be leaders of the church, won't stand up for God. Instead, stand by their families. And Asa wasn't that kind of an individual. He was willing to stand up for God, even if it meant kicking out his own mother. Verse 26, here we go back to Israel, to the northern tribe, Nadab. Now this is different than Nadab and Abihu, that back in the wilderness that died. This is Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. He became king, and in verse 26 says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he continued the same things that Jeroboam had done. And Jeroboam's biggest sin, and the one that he's most famous for, or infamous for, as the case may be, was in building two calves for the children of Israel to worship so that they wouldn't go down to Jerusalem to worship. Which is exactly what God wanted them to do, was go down to Jerusalem to worship. Instead, he built two calves for them to worship, two idols, and caused them to commit sin in that area of idol worship. Then in verse 34, speaking of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, it says of him, verse 34, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So you see that just time and again, every new king comes along, you think, well, a new king, maybe he's going to do better. No, he goes right down the same path that the other ones did. Chapter 16, verse 19, we read of Zimri in verse 18, and in verse 19 it says, for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Another king. It doesn't even bother to say that about all of them. Some of them, it doesn't even bother to tell you. It's just such a recurrent theme that they're going to do evil. Then down in verse 30. The most wicked king of all, Ahab, becomes king over the northern tribes. It says that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now the ones before him had done some pretty wicked things. But Ahab wasn't satisfied just to do the same wicked things they'd done. He wanted to go even further. He wanted to do even more wicked things. He wanted to just go as far from God as he could. And that's exactly what he did. Also, there in chapter 16, let's look at verse 33. It says that Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was really trying to get God mad with him, and he succeeded. He provoked the Lord to anger. You might put a note after verse 34, a cross-reference. For some of you, your Bibles have cross-references, but if it doesn't, put a cross-reference back to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Joshua had warned, we talked about that when we covered Joshua, that whoever rebuilds Jericho will do so, setting up the gates and his youngest son, and setting up the and completing it in his youngest son. And this is the fulfillment of that. A fellow by the name of Gehiel did that, rebuilt Jericho. In chapter 17, look at verse number 1. We see Elijah. Look into his life a little bit. I always got Elijah and Elisha confused a little bit. It took me quite a while to get those two straight. They were quite... Elijah, of course, came first, and he trained Elisha then, and Elisha took his place after he was taken up in the whirlwind. So we see Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So, basically, Elijah said, God's going to send a drought. It's not going to rain until I come back and tell you so. It's not going to rain. Okay. I look down to verse 9. You see a widow from Zarephath. I put a cross-reference there to Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. We learn quite a lesson from this widow. She was of Sidon, which means that she was not an Israelite. She wasn't a Jew. And yet, during this drought, when things were their worst, that's where God sent Elijah. And that's the cross-reference we have there in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, were there not many widows in the land of Israel? And yet, to none of them did God send Elijah. He sent Elijah to a foreigner. And so, We see here that sometimes the people outside put shame on the people inside. And this woman should have made all of the rest of them look shameful. The things that she was willing to do. Verses 12 through 15. Elijah asked this woman to bring him a little bit of water and a little bit of bread. And she said, "If the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." She said, "This is our last meal." I mean, you know, and she wasn't fixing to have steaks. She wasn't fixing to have, she had a, I'm going to fix that little handful of meal, just a little bit of bread. I'm going to fix that bread and then I'm going to eat that and then I'm going to die. And Elijah said to her in verse 13, "Fear not, go and do as I said, but make me a little cake first and bring it to me, and after that, make for thee and for thy son." Well, I tell you, what are you asking, Elijah? I mean, here's this poor woman, she barely got enough to make a little bit of bread for her and her son, and you want her to make you one first. Notice what he says in verse 14. "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Now talk about some faith. She was down to her last bit of bread. Now most of us aren't there. Oh sure, we may be, you know, the cupboard may be running low and we may, well, you know, it's still 4 days until time for my next check to come. Oh, come on. We're still expecting that next check. This widow woman, she wasn't expecting anything else. She said, "This is it. I'm trying to, that's the last little handful of bread. And then that's it." And yet, she had the faith. Example of faith. She had the faith when she was down to her last morsel of bread to give first to God. And she did it, of course, in the person of Elijah by giving to Elijah. God didn't need any bread to eat, so she gave it to his servant Elijah. And he did. And because of that faith, the Lord rewarded her. And she kept being able to make bread. She kept having meal in her jug. She kept having oil. Kept on having enough. It says she and he, that's Elijah, and her house, that'd be her son there that she was talking about, that they ate for many days. God will bless us when we're willing to give it up for him. Jesus talked about the widow who threw in the two mites, and he said she's put in more than all the rest of these folks. Some of them had been dropping big old bags of money. How much does it hurt? Most of us have never had to give to the point of it hurting. We just haven't. We don't know what it means. We need to take this as an example. This woman has faith. Been willing to give to God even at the shortest point of her life. Chapter 18. I'm a little long here. I'm dragging. Chapter 18. Verse number 4. "For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord," see, she was out killing them all, "that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water." So, there he is, this faithful man, Jezebel, that's Ahab's wife, she's out killing all the prophets. This faithful man takes some of the prophets and he hides them in a cave and makes sure they get food. Now, this is during the drought, too. So he had quite a task ahead of him to do that. You might want to put cross-reference there to chapter 19 and verse 10, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. Verses 17 and 18. "As it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Baal." Isn't it interesting how people who are wrapped up in sin, and you try to tell them what's right, and they think you're the one causing the trouble? trying to get the nation of Israel back doing what's right. And what did Ahab say to him? You're the one that's causing all this trouble. But just like today, there were a lot of people that weren't willing to take responsibility for their own actions. They wanted to blame it on somebody else. Ahab wasn't willing to acknowledge that it was his sinful leadership that was causing the drought and that was causing the problems in Israel. He wanted to blame it on Elijah. He wanted to blame it on somebody else. Probably would have blamed it on God if he could have. I'm surprised in our country that there hasn't yet been a lawsuit filed against God for something or another. It probably won't be long. There'll be somebody that will. People are always looking for somebody else to blame instead of taking responsibility for their own actions. Also in chapter 18, verse number 40, you remember, hopefully, have heard the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal there, and they fight against one another. Not physically fight, but they have a duel of offerings of sacrifices. And of course, Elijah wins. God sends down fire to consume his offering. The prophets of Baal dance themselves silly, trying to get their God to do something, and he didn't do anything because he didn't exist. But finally, after it's over, verse 40, Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And he took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. In the Old Testament, when there were false prophets and when there were people leading people away from God, God had them killed. And we're lucky today, in some respect, that he doesn't still do that to people that are wicked. Because most of us would have probably been struck dead by now for something that we had done. But he is more patient and long-suffering with us today. But he still will ultimately destroy those who do evil. Now we come to chapter 19. We'll look down to verse 10. I marked there again that cross-reference back to chapter 18 and verse 4 that we saw a minute ago. Remember Obadiah, 50 prophets hidden in this cave, 50 prophets hidden in this cave. You might also look up there to verse 40 of chapter 18 where we just saw that Elijah won the duel of the prophets and he was able then to destroy the prophets of Baal. And yet here we are just a few verses left. A few verses later, verse 10 says, "And he said," this is Elijah. God came and found Elijah where he was hiding out in a cave. And he asked Elijah, said, "What are you doing, Elijah? What's going on?" Verse 10, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Oh, woe is me." We talked this morning about complaining. Elijah was good at it. "Oh, the poor little me. I'm the only one doing what's right, God." How many times have we felt that way? Felt like everybody else turned against us and everybody else has turned against God. We're the only one. Here we just saw a chapter before that there were at least 100 other prophets. Not to mention how many faithful people there may have been, but there were 100 other preachers out there. And here's Elijah now, "I'm the only one left." No, you're not. God, in fact, in the very next few verses, explains to him that there are 7,000 others that haven't bowed down to Baal and worshipped him that are still faithful. And Elijah, "But we feel that way sometimes. That's part of being human. We get down. But it's odd that this happens to Elijah right after one of the highest points in his entire ministry. Right after he'd won on Mount Carmel. Right after the prophets of Baal had been destroyed and the people were turning back to God. And it's at that point that he got all down in the dumps and had a little self-pity party. Chapter 20. Okay, Romans chapter, what verse is there? Okay, if you want to write there a cross-reference to Romans chapter 11 and verse number 3 as well. There the Oh, what's that again? 3, 4, and 5, I guess. And Paul deals with that in the Christian age. You know, it does feel sometimes like there is just nobody left doing what's right. When we hear about the problems in the church here and there, and we hear about this preacher that quit preaching, and this preacher that's a false teacher, and this eldership that led their church off into doing all sorts of things that the denominations do, and you know, all these kind of things, and we get depressed with it. Lord, is there anybody left that's right with you? We need to take comfort. In verse 5 there in Romans 11, Paul says, God keeps a remnant. He's always got his remnant that's following him. Okay, back to 1 Kings, let's look at chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse number 42. Prophet speaking to Ahab. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Ahab was the worst king, but he gets several chapters here covering his life. And yet, Asa gets about 5 verses. He was a good king. You know, he did everything he did right. He gets about 5 verses. Ahab, evil king, gets 6 chapters here. So, sometimes, you know, God wasn't afraid when he had the Bible written. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't shying away from telling the truth about his people. When they were bad, he told how bad they really were. When they were good, he told how good they really were. And he certainly wasn't afraid to mention their faults and their flaws. Verse 42, he said unto him, that's the prophet said unto Ahab, thus saith the Lord, because you have let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Remember back in Joshua, when the people came into the land, they were supposed to destroy all of those nations of the Canaanites. And that's still the case. And Ahab had fought against Ben-Hadad. And he had defeated Ben-Hadad, but then he let Ben-Hadad go. Verse 32, the servant of Ben-Hadad said, please, let Ben-Hadad live. Live. They came and brought him the message that Ben-Hadad asked, please, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, oh, is he still alive? He's my brother. See, if we're truly the children of God, we can't be brothers with the children of the devil. The problem was, in Ahab's case, maybe him and Ben-Hadad were brothers. Maybe they didn't have the same father, but it wasn't God. He had turned away from God. He had left what should have been. Chapter 21, verses number 25 and 27. Verse 25 says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. You see the influence a wife can have. Ahab, he would have been a wicked fellow anyway, but boy, his wife stirred him up. She encouraged it. A wife can make a big impact on what kind of man her husband is. But despite that, despite what it said, Ahab did evil above all those that had come before him, we read earlier. And here it says he sold himself to work wickedness. You know, we talk about people selling their soul to the devil. Well, that was Ahab. He sold himself to do wickedness. And yet, look at verse 27. It says, it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his sons. No matter how wicked a person you may have been, you can still repent. You've got to truly repent. Apparently Ahab did here. He did truly repent. But isn't that something? Truly amazing. And chapter 22, finally. We want to look at verses 15 through Ahab's going to go out to war. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is going to go out with him. So Judah and Israel, even though they're still two separate kingdoms, they at least kind of have an alliance here. Notice verse 15. He called several prophets, and they all said, "Oh, go, you're going to prosper. Everything's going to be great. You're going to win the battle. Oh, wonderful things." Verse 15. They called Micaiah. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go out against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him. Now, the sarcasm isn't written into the text, but it's there. "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." That is what verse 16 says. The king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure you that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he knew Micaiah was just basically echoing everything all the other prophets said. And he said, "Come on now, tell me the truth. What's the real truth?" Verse 17, and he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." That is also a prophecy used at the time when Christ was taken to be crucified. The sheep were scattered. Let everyone return to his house in peace. But here it was. Ahab pressed for the truth, and Micaiah gave it to him. And it wasn't what he wanted to hear. He was all ready to go out to battle. Micaiah said, "Don't go." He said, "You're going to die," in essence. He said, "I saw Israel scattered as sheep that have no shepherd." The king was the shepherd of Israel. He said, "They don't have a king. You're going to die." And of course, he and Jehoshaphat tried to cook up a scheme where they pretended each to be the other and so forth. And of course, God didn't allow that to stop his plan from taking place. Ahab certainly was wounded and did die. But I want us to notice something here. If we're going to ask for the truth, we need to be willing to accept it when we get it. If Ahab had been a wise man, after what Micaiah said, he would have said, "Well, I'm not going to go out to battle then. God doesn't want me to go to battle. He's not going to be with me. He's not going to help me win this battle. Instead, he went on boldly, straight out against the Word of God, and wound up causing himself all kinds of trouble, and causing trouble for Israel as well. So that finishes 1 Kings, and of course, 2 Kings will continue the story of those same lines of kings. If you're here this evening, and perhaps you've done evil in the sight of the Lord, like many of these kings we've been reading about, maybe you've turned away from God, told yourself to do wicked things instead of righteous things. If you have a need to respond to the invitation for whatever reason, I ask that you do so as we stand and as we